finish Romans chapter 1, and now we're ready for chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. But when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision will become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Interesting chapter. The first chapter describes how men without the Word of God have turned away from the knowledge they have of God in nature, and there's been just a downward slide of the human race. And we see that in the world today, and we've seen it in our own country. We've seen this country turn increasingly away from the Word of God, and we've seen the moral downgrade ever since. This is a comparison of some of the facts of what's happening in our culture from 1962 to the present, about 40 years. Teen suicide in that period is up 450%. 450% more suicides now among teenagers than there was 40 years ago. Child abuse is up 2,300%. Kind of unbelievable. Child abuse, children being abused, neglected, maybe physically or emotionally. We think of drug use, up 6,000%. 40 years ago, very little drug use in this country. Today, that is increased 6,000%. Divorce is up 350%. Illegitimate births are up 500% in 40 years. You can say our country, now regardless of what people say, our country morally is sliding downward because there's been a turning away from the Word of God and the truth of God. And when you do that, you're on that downward grade and we're still sliding. So it's kind of scary as you think of it. Now in chapter 2, he turns away from that and he turns especially to the Jew, but I think we can say today to those who are religious and who may practice or be a part of the Christian religion, we would say today. Because the Jews could say, our religion has come from God. And they could say, originally, this was a revelation from God. But the nation as a whole had slipped tremendously spiritually. And today there are many churches that really can claim as their heritage, they can say, we are Christian in background in our church. And yet there's been maybe a turning away and a slipping in spiritual ways. And one of the things that marks a person who's religious and isn't really saved, and he may be Christian religion, may be Jewish, but he tends to be very judgmental. He starts out by saying, you're inexcusable, a man, whoever you are, who judge. And so the religious person tends to be very judgmental. He looks down on others around him. He may look down on people that are into drug use, and problems in the law, whatever it is. He says, I'm a moral person. I'm a good person. I'm not like that. And he can be very condemning of people who morally are not what he thinks he is. I want to read over in Matthew 18. And read the story the Lord told in connection, or rather, excuse me, it's Luke 18. Right, chapter, wrong book. Luke 18, the Lord is giving a parable. He spoke this parable, verse 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but despised others. See, here's a religious person. He trusts in himself, he's righteous. He says, I'm good. I'm not a drunk. I'm not a drug user. And, I'm trying to be a responsible citizen, so forth. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. They notice that one man, as he's standing there praying, is comparing himself with others, other men. He says, I thank you, I'm not like other men. He's standing now in the place of judgment. He's saying, I'm different from others. I'm a good person. There's sinners around me, but I'm not like that. He said, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this dirty tax collector over here. You know, he's the scum of the earth. He cheats from our own people. I thank God I'm not like him. Very self-righteous. Notice how, as a religious person, he focuses on outward actions. Because religion does this. It doesn't focus on the heart. It focuses on your outward actions. He says, look at the things I do. I fast twice a week. Twice a week. He went without food. The Pharisees, I believe, if I recall, asked him to fast once a week. He was even better than most Pharisees. Twice a week. Tithing everything that he required. Whatever came in, he was very careful to give 10% to God. So his religion now is occupied with externals. And he's in a position now of judging others. And he compares himself with them and he says, I'm better than they are. I'm a better person. And so he is constantly in that way of thinking. He has a critical attitude toward others. And he's blind to his own faults. He doesn't see his own faults. He's quick to judge others, but cannot seem to see his own faults. Remember David when he sinned? The prophet went to him. David had committed adultery, he'd taken another man's wife. The prophet came to him and he said, you know, I want to tell you a story. This man had a lamb. And it was, you know, a pet. It lived in the house with it. Came and went, and it was just a pet of the family. And it was the only lamb he had. Then there was a rich man, and he had all kinds of flocks in it. But he had some guests come, and he sent over to the poor man's house. And because he's rich and in his position of power, he took that man's lamb. And he had it slaughtered, and they had a meal. And David's so indignant. He says, what a terrible thing. He says, we're going to deal with this. He's done a terrible thing, taking that man's lamb. And the prophet said to him, David, you're the man. You know, you're a rich man. You're a powerful man. You've got more than one wife. Something God forbade, but he couldn't complain and say, you know, I don't have a wife. You've taken this man's wife. It was the only wife he had. And David said, I've sinned. But you notice, the thing about it is, he was so blind to his own sin, but so quick to jump on the sin of the other. And this is what Paul is emphasizing here in connection with this religious man. Blind to his own faults, so quick to judge others. But now he says, let's look at the judgment of God. And you're a hypocrite. You're practicing things you condemn. You are so blind, so utterly blind to yourself. And I think of, you know, a while back, Jimmy Swaggart's been a television preacher, very prominent, well known. We worked with two women who felt really came to know the Lord, but and they started coming, meeting with us, but then they quit because their mother was a fan of Swaggart's, and Swaggart said, any church that doesn't practice speaking in tongues is dead church, don't go to it. So they pulled away from our fellowship. Sometime after that, you remember the story, Swaggart had gotten on Baker and kind of exposed him. And he'd been involved in immorality. This other television preacher. And Swaggart was so self-righteous. He is the righteous prophet of God condemning this other preacher. And then the reporters began to shadow him and follow him. And they found him putting on a wig and dressing up differently and they ending up going to a red light district and visiting prostitutes. And you think of the utter hypocrisy of it all. And here, this is what Paul is talking about here. Beware of religion that is so critical of others, so without compassion for the sinner, and so self-righteous. And this is what he hits at very strongly here. Now notice he says, you know, God's judgment's not like that. God's judgment is true. And he's going to talk here a lot about God's judgment. because the sinner is blind to the judgment of God. And here he's going to emphasize the judgment of God. He says, first of all, in verse 4, God is so patient. So patient, his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. God is so patient with people. He's been patient with you. That's what he's saying here to this religious, self-righteous person. God so patient, waiting on the sinner, longing to see people change and turn to him. And that's the heart of God. I'm not very patient sometimes. But God so patient, so long-suffering. Days of Noah, you remember he waited and he waited and waited 120 years. So patient. And Noah, a preacher of righteousness. God waited on judgment, waited on judgment. And I sometimes think of people, you know, that we see up in the jail all the time. And I think, you know, God's been so patient with some of those men. Time and again, they've had opportunities, they've turned away. God has waited, God is patient. He's long-suffering and patient. The goodness of God should move us to repentance, he says. Now, one of the things he's going to emphasize in these following verses, and they're kind of difficult maybe at first, you wonder about them. Doesn't Paul emphasize you're saved by grace through faith? So strong on that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul emphasizes that very, very strongly. But here he gets into this passage where he's talking a lot about works. He says God's going to judge you according to your works. And he's going to talk a lot about works. And what he's trying to emphasize here, like in verses 5 to 10, he's wanting to emphasize, if you're really saved, it should show in the life. There should be a difference in the life. If there's no difference in your life, then you need to question your salvation. Your works will not save you. We don't say to the sinner, you know, you need to change your life. If you just quit drinking, if you just quit smoking, if you just quit using drugs, if you just quit messing around, then you'll be saved. No, we can't say that. But we have to emphasize this too. If you accept the Lord, God's going to change you. He's not going to leave you where you are. And the scripture emphasizes that very strongly, doesn't it? And we're going to notice that in these passages here. Verses 5 to 10, he really stresses that fact. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So he says those who are really saved are going to be characterized by patient continuance in doing good. They're going to be looking for glory, honor, and immortality. They're going to be thinking of heaven. They're going to be thinking about God. They're thinking about pleasing God. They've got a different outlook on life, a different direction of life. So he says it's going to mark those who are really saved. I want to go back and read a few verses in Matthew 7. This isn't a new teaching. It isn't anything that Paul just began with or anything like this. The Lord talks about this in Matthew chapter 7, where he's the Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks about the difference in the various trees. And he says, for example, verse 17. Well, let's go back. Verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So Jesus emphasizes, by their fruits, you'll know them. So if someone says, I'm saved, there ought to be some change in the life. Now, we're not expecting perfection. But there ought to be some evidence of the working of God in the life. So the life is different. That's what Jesus taught, and that's what Paul is emphasizing here. He's saying, it isn't, you see, the religious person is occupied with externals. He's thinking about these external things. The Pharisee said, I fast, something you do outward. I give tithes, something you do outward. Whereas the gospel goes to the heart. Says we need to change the heart. You need to be born again. And so here he's emphasizing if there's a real change of the heart, there's going to be a difference in your life. He points out God's judgment is going to be according to the deeds, not words. It's not just people who talk religiously. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, they meet this man called Mr. Talkative. And Mr. Talkative likes to talk. He likes to talk religion. He says, oh, I love to talk religion. Would you like to talk about predestination or eschatology or what would you like to do? What do you want to talk about? I love to talk religion. I'll talk anything you want to talk about. But when it got down to how he was living, it became a different matter, and he wasn't happy about that at all. So we still have people who like to talk religion, but where there isn't that real change of life. God's judgment, he says, is going to be righteous judgment. And the saved are going to be marked by doing what's right. Let's go back and read a few verses in James chapter 2. Book of James chapter 2. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brothers? Someone says he has faith, but does not have works. Can that kind of faith save it? In other words, a so-called faith that just talks but shows no change in the life. James says that's not real faith. And look down at verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There's no life in it. No spiritual life. And this is very important. When I plant a garden, I plant seeds. Sometimes I keep the seeds, some of them too long, and the life has gone out of them. But it becomes evident. If I have some old seed and it doesn't come up, I've been watering, and I've been getting warm. It should have sprouted. It should be coming up. It doesn't come up. I figure there's no life in the seed. There's no evidence now. It's not growing. And this is what James is talking about. If someone says he has faith, he talks religion, but there's no life being shown, then that's what he calls a dead faith. Now, notice the difference with the lost, verses 8 to 9. Those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. So these are people that are lost. They're basically selfish. They don't respond to the truth of God. They're not anxious to find out what God's truth is and then to do it. And their lives are marked, he says, by unrighteousness, not doing what's right. So Paul here in this section is emphasizing works, the things you see. Someone says he's a Christian. Paul says, let me look at his life. If it's marked by unrighteousness, if it's marked by disobedience to the truth, if it's a selfish kind of life, Paul says, that's not a life that's going to stand up before God. And so he's very strong here on the practical outworking. And notice how he emphasized the judgment of God. He says there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be anguish, there's going to be wrath. God is going to punish them. And it's a pretty dark picture of the judgment of God. Now, beginning with verse 11, he emphasizes God is impartial. That's good to emphasize because Naturally speaking, all of us are partial. We're prejudiced. We may be prejudiced toward our own race. We may be prejudiced toward people who we feel are of the same economic level we are, or have the same education, or whatever. There's prejudice everywhere. Other countries, it's not markedly true just to the United States, there's prejudice in other countries. Certain countries like Japan, for example, a mixed blood Japanese is looked down on. And there's prejudice on every hand. There can be partiality on every hand. With God, there is no partiality. God looks at every man, every woman. They have equal value. There's no partiality. And so we as an assembly, if we say we're going to be like the Lord, we want to obey Him, we have to say, Lord, we're going to be impartial. We're going to accept people, all men and women, on the same level. And there's a strong emphasis here on the fact there's no partiality with God. Now the Jews, one of the reasons this is emphasized is the Jews thought God is partial toward us. We're God's chosen people. And so God is going to take care of us, and we have a special place. And they looked down on the others. They spoke of the Gentiles, that's those that aren't Jews, as dogs. Gentile dogs. We are the people of God. God has chosen us. And we have a very special place. Now, when you look at Paul, you realize what a tremendous transformation in his thinking. Paul used to be like that. He was very prejudiced and very proud of being a Jew. And you see that attitude. I want to go back to Acts chapter 10 and look at what Peter says when he goes to Cornelius' house. You remember? Cornelius sends for him. He has this vision. God says, go send to Joppa, and there's a man there named Peter, and he'll come and he'll help you in your understanding of my things and the way of salvation. And so Peter also has that vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it, and the voice says, Peter, rise, you know, kill and eat. And Peter had been dealt with by God here. In Acts chapter 10, when he went to Cornelius' house, notice what Peter says in verse 28. He says to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came. I tell you, that was a tremendous revelation to Peter, because prejudice is very hard to get rid of. And it was very hard for him as a Jew, a loyal, devout Jew, to go into this Gentile house, which he viewed as being unclean, and to be with them and eat food with them. But he says, God has shown me. God has shown Peter, there's no partiality. Don't you look down on these Gentiles. Don't think because you're a Jew, you're better than they are. God loves them just as much as he loves you. And Peter saw that, and Paul saw that. And we need to see it as Christians. And it can be very hard sometimes. If you've been brought up in a situation where there's a lot of prejudice, it can be very hard just to accept people of other races, of other backgrounds, and so forth. But that's what God wants us to do. And God has to show us. And if God shows it to us, then it takes hold. And we change. God has to show it to us. Others can't force you. You know, we try to think, well, we're legal, you pass laws, and we'll force people to accept others. And we'll put pressure on them legally. We'll make laws, and then they'll love one another. It isn't true at all. You can have laws that emphasize no partiality, and you can see people very segregated and very prejudiced anyway. You just go to any of our big cities and you see that's true. God, if he shows you, like he did to Peter, why then there's a tremendous change. And so Paul here is emphasizing God is impartial. He says, you Jews, with all your knowledge and so forth, you've sinned. You haven't kept the law. You've had it. You've been proud of it. You've said, we've got the law. We have the scriptures. No other nation has a revelation like we have. And that was true. No other nation had prophets like Israel had. But it shouldn't have led them to any pride. It should have been a humbling thing. But instead, there's pride. And here Paul is emphasizing the fact, listen, don't take refuge in the fact that you have the law. You fail to keep it. You haven't kept it perfectly. And you know it. That's why we have the whole sacrificial system. And instead of being proud and looking down on others, recognize you're a sinner. You fail to keep God's law. Naturally speaking, you can't do it. And on the other hand, the Gentiles, they're not in any better shape. They haven't had the law. They haven't had the scriptures, he says there in verse 14. They don't have the law, but they have, it says, the work of the law written in their hearts. By this he means they have a conscience. You know, I don't care where you find a man or woman, you talk to them, and you'll find sooner or later they have a conscience. There are things they know they're doing that are wrong. And I've talked to people who are sinning pretty grossly. But you know, when you emphasize and you say, you know, that's sin, you touch a raw nerve and you see them begin to quiver, and then you realize they know it's wrong. I've talked to people living in adultery, gross adultery, and you point out to them, this is what God's Word says. They get defensive, but you know you've hit a nerve, and you know that they realize, in spite of their defiance and their insisting there's nothing wrong with it, they're not at ease with their own conscience. And that's what he's saying here. Gentiles have failed too. So that both Jew and Gentile, but you as a Jew, he says, don't be so proud and so self-righteous. You've had the law. That's a greater opportunity and responsibility. You fail to keep it. And the Gentiles, too, have sinned. And so he emphasizes the Jewish failure here. They've been so proud. Beginning of verse 17, Jewish pride, to verse 24. You're called a Jew. You rest on the law. You make your boast in God. You say you know His will. You know which things are excellent. You're instructed out of the law. You view yourself as a guide to the blind. We have the truth. Instructor of the foolish. Teacher of babes. You have this word of God. But then Paul says to him, look, you know you haven't kept it. You've broken the law. Verses 21 to 24. You've been inconsistent. You've been like Jimmy Swaggart, preaching against adultery and then in the dark of the night visiting prostitutes. You're a stinking, dirty hypocrite. That's basically what he says. You failed. And he's very strong in pointing out their hypocrisy. A hypocrite's someone who has a mask on. He's playing a role. He's an actor. And Paul says people in religion are occupied with externals, and that's what you've been occupied with. You've been occupied with externals. You've been boasting in your circumcision. You've been boasting in these external things. Notice what he says, verse 25 to 27. Circumcision indeed is profitable to keep the law. But if you're just occupied, he says, with these externals, and there hasn't been a change of heart if you haven't been born again. It's nothing. The externals are nothing without a new heart. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. And he emphasizes this tremendous need for an inward change so that we're not just going through life acting a role, but the life we're living comes from the heart and is real. And that's what he emphasizes is so important. This is what God wants, doesn't he? I want to go back to John chapter 3 and read the words of Jesus as he's talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and no doubt so occupied with externals. If you go to Israel today, you'll find a nation occupied with externals. The Sabbath, the buses stopped running Friday night at sundown. The nation closes down. They're keeping external rules. And yet most of the Jews there don't even believe in God. They're secular Jews. John records the visit of Nicodemus to Jesus. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what Paul is talking about, so he's saying just the externals, you Jews have emphasized the externals, circumcision, the outward things of the law. He says what's necessary is this circumcision of the heart, this inward change. And the last two verses, he says this. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly. No, by this he's meaning he's not truly one of God's people who's just doing external things. You're not truly a Christian if you're just doing outward things. If you've just been baptized, and you just go to church, and you go through these external things, that doesn't make a Christian. He says here, he's a Jew, or one of God's people, who is not one out, just one outwardly, nor circumcision, that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is out of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul emphasizes here at the end, you don't be proud of yourself as a Jew and say, well, I am one of God's people. If you're just trusting your circumcision and just keeping Jewish rules, Paul says, you're not one of God's people. Sorry. You're not one of God's people. You may go through all the outward emotions. And he'd say that to many people going to church today. Gone to church today. Feel good about myself. I put money in the offering. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. Remember once talking to a man doing door-to-door work in Oklahoma City. He was telling me about his good works. Took me outside. He says, look at that church building. He says, I helped pay for that steeple. You know, he was telling me about all the good things he'd done. God would say, doesn't add up to anything. How about the heart, you know? Have we been born again? Are we saved? Have we trusted the Lord Jesus? That's what God says I want. I want circumcision of the heart. I want a change of the heart. And we come to know that when just as a lost sinner, we open our hearts to him and we say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Change me. Change me from the inside out. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to know a change that's deep and vital in the very heart. So may the Lord help us as we witness. We're surrounded by a lot of people that are religious. We're in a religious community here. Biggest Catholic church just west of us. Mormon church over here. These are all religious people. If you would talk to them about their hopes of going to heaven, most of them would start talking about what they're doing. What they're doing, like the Jehovah's Witness who was going door to door, came to our house. She says, I'm doing this so I'll qualify for heaven. My works, how sad, when they need to be born again. Wonderful thing to be saved. If you're saved this morning, you can say, thank God for opening my eyes, because I was once blind like that. Years ago, before I was saved, if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I'd begin talking about what I'd done. I'd talk about my baptism. I'd talk about my going to church. I'd talk about the external things. But I wasn't born again. Hope you can say, I know I've been saved. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. And I'm born again, and the Lord is working in my life.